Thank you, brother. And now our brother Constable will come and bring the message of the evening.
Boy, wouldn't you like to be able to sing like that? Angel song. Wow. Thank you, brother. You know, Saturday night, when we were together here, you weren't all here, but most of you were, we were talking about the kind of people that God uses. And we ran through the book of Judges and considered these men, you know, all kinds of peculiar individuals one way or another. But God used them very greatly, and we saw that whether people were old or young, whether they were fat or thin, tall or short, strong or weak, men or women, God used them. And we made reference to that verse that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those through whom he may show himself strong. So God is looking for people that he can use. Well, you know, we were in a prayer meeting over here, either last night or the night before, the men's prayer meeting, and one of the men said this: Lord, bless the young men in our assembly. Some of us that are older may have passed our peak, and there's not much we can do, but bless the young men. And I submit to you, he missed the whole point last Saturday night. We are trying to say that we don't, you know, getting older has nothing to do with it. God is looking for people to use, young and old, rich and poor, short and tall. Well, I wonder, because of that statement the other night, I feel I have to underline what I said, you know. I'm talking to you about something else tonight that I think will make the point. I hope it does. I want to look with you in that section of the Word of God that has to do with Elijah and Elisha. Here were two men who were very much, who were different types altogether. You know, Elijah, he bursts on the scene. Every time you see Elijah, he's doing something explosive. You never see Elisha do anything explosive. He was a quiet man. And yet, interestingly enough, Elijah was a very private person, but Elisha was a very public person, a very open person, open to people. Two different kinds of men. It is interesting that however great their difference, when God called Elisha to heaven and took him to heaven in a chariot, Elisha cried out, in his dismay that the prophet was taken, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Where's the defense of the nation gone with Elijah gone? Well, you don't hear that phrase used again until the second chapter of, the 13th chapter of 2 Kings. Take a look at that. 2 Kings chapter 13. This is many, many years later. And verse 14, it says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. That's another one of the differences, you know. Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot in a blaze of glory, a very appropriate end for that fella. But Elisha died like the rest of us in his bed. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He used the very words that Elisha had used when Elijah was taken. Two different types, and yet the testimony to the nation of these two is identical. They were the defense of Israel. And they were recognized as that. And of course, this was no accident, because you remember the occasion, we're told about it in the second chapter of 2 Kings, when it came to pass when Elijah and Elisha went over the river Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, the way you would say that in modern English is, "God grant that I'll be your double. I'll be just like you." And that was the aspiration of the heart of Elisha, a different type of man, but he wanted what was true of Elijah to be true of him. And then you go on to the 15th verse in this second chapter, and it says, "When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." And people recognized that God had answered Elisha's prayer, and he had become the double of Elijah. He was going to be in the nation now in the place of Elijah, and he was going to be used of God as Elijah was. You remember, Elisha was out plowing in a field. He was the son of a farmer, a pretty prosperous, well-to-do farmer. You know this from the fact that when Elisha was out plowing in the field, he had 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. It was a big field that he was working over. His family, Elisha's family, was a godly family in Israel. In those days, the man making the front pages was Elijah. You know, the stories would go around like wildfire about Elijah breaking into the court and telling off King Ahab, or about his challenge to the prophets of Baal. Ooh, these were big things. And all the countryside would be talking about these things that were happening in our days. Young Elisha is growing up on the farm, and around the dinner table in the evening, I expect, his father and mother and family would be talking about, "What's Elijah doing now? You know, what's going on now? He's certainly doing things these days." And young Elisha grew up a sort of a hero worshiper. He thought, "Elijah, he is the man. He is God's prophet. Man, I wish I could be like him." So he grew up in this environment. You know, it's very, very interesting how God calls people. He is out working in the field, plowing his father's farm. Elijah comes along and calls him. And I am reminded of the way God has called other people. Remember when the Lord Jesus was walking along by the Sea of Galilee, there were some fellows mending nets in their boat. They were busy talking about the affairs of the day or the troubles they were in and all. And Jesus comes along and he says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they up and followed the Lord Jesus. They hadn't intended when they got up that morning to leave the fishing business. But by the time they went to bed that night, they were no longer fishermen. That is, in the sense that they were fishing for fishes. They were fishermen now for men. And we made reference recently to Matthew sitting at the seat of custom. When he got up in the morning, I don't think Matthew liked to face every day. He was one of these collaborators with the Romans, and nobody liked him, and he was a rejected person. And it's tough to live like that and to go out every day and expect people to spit on you, you know. It's not nice. And this is the kind of life that Matthew was leading. He's sitting at his table counting out the money and putting the half dollars in stacks and, you know, like that. A shadow falls across the table, and he looks up, and he looks right into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, "Follow me." And he got up, he left everything, and he followed Jesus. But he was busy. He didn't intend that morning to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It came to him while he was at work, just as it did to the fisherman. You remember Saul of Tarsus? He not only did not intend to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, he was out to slaughter all his followers. And he was about his business, going down to Damascus to take them in prison. And he met the Lord Jesus right in the middle of what he was doing, shot down in flight. And his life from that moment on was changed because he met God. He met the Lord Jesus. It sort of happened this way with Isaiah, didn't it? Isaiah tells us about it. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple. And he heard a voice saying, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, hey, send me! I'm here, send me! And Isaiah went out from that moment, the prophet of God to the people of God. He was anxious to get at it. Well, it's great to see people respond to an opportunity in the Lord's work that way. But when Elijah called Elisha, the hesitation was not so much on Elisha's part. There was no hesitation on Elisha's part. Elisha got all excited. And he thought, you know, that he ought to run right away with Elijah. But Elisha loved his father and mother and his family, and he said to Elijah, I beg your pardon, sir, but would you mind if I just duck back to the house and kiss my father and mother goodbye? They'll wonder where I am. And Elijah said, you don't have to follow me just because I called you. You do as you like. And Elisha went back home, told his father and mother that Elijah, the prophet, had come by. And he had called him and thrown his mantle on him. And here was an opportunity for him to work with the prophet Elijah. And he was going to go away. And his folks, being godly people, probably said, the Lord bless you, son. And Elisha went out, and just so that he wouldn't be tempted to come back, I think, he burned his bridges behind him. So he all made a sacrifice of all those oxen that had been pulling his plows and burned the equipment and everything else. He couldn't get back as a farmer if he wanted to. And he ran off then after Elijah, and he became Elijah's minister. Later he's described as the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He did the flunky work for Elijah. He was just his servant, but he was in his presence. And they talked many times, and he learned of God from Elisha. And he had many testings in his life, Elisha did, as he was being trained to be the prophet of Israel. First, there was the testing of his affections. Would he leave his father and his mother and go with Elijah? This was quite a commitment now. Elijah might have been the hero of the godly people, but the godly people were few and far between. The nation wanted no part of Elijah. He was most unpopular in Israel. And so for Elisha to go with him didn't mean that he was going to become the associate of a national hero by any means. He was going to become the associate of a rejected man, a man whom the nation did not want, and whom the queen had committed herself to see to it that he was killed. So Elisha chose trouble when he made this choice. He lived in a secure situation. The son of a prosperous farmer, not involved in politics, but in a secure situation. And he left this secure situation for the sake of being with Elijah and learning to know Elijah's God. Then his character was tested when Elijah said to him, if you were given your choice and you could choose one thing, what would it be? Now, I ask you that tonight. If you were given your choice of one thing that you could have, what would it be? A new Cadillac? Oh, it could be so many things, you know. But what would it be? Well, for this man, the one thing he wanted in life was to be like Elijah. And that meant he wanted to be a man who walked with God and who knew God and who represented God to the nation. Is that the one thing in life that you want? That's the one thing, one of the things in life that is available to everybody in this room. If you want that, Elisha did, and it was the test of his character. Well, what if he got you wanted? Elisha got it. He saw Elijah taken away in the chariot. That was the only condition, and he saw that. And therefore, he received this blessing for which he had asked. Now, what did he do with it? Well, he started to walk away from where the place where Elijah was taken up. You remember the story? And he came back to the River Jordan. They had just come across the River Jordan, and he had seen Elisha take off his cape and hit the water, and the river stopped flowing. Well, this didn't surprise Elisha very much. Elijah was always doing great things that nobody ever heard of before. But now Elijah's gone. And Elisha has to get back across the river where he belongs, over in Jericho. Well, what's he going to do about it? Well, he had taken the mantle of Elijah. He had it in his hand. And one of the things he could have done with that, one of the things a lot of people would have done with it, is that he could have folded it very carefully and wrapped it up so it wouldn't get dirty. And he said, I've got this from Elijah. I'm going to keep this as a remembrance of my association with Elijah. Or he could have ignored it and left it where it was. He could have done a lot of things, but he got this mantle and he went back to the river and he used the mantle to do exactly the same thing Elijah did. Why is that important? Because God often gives us gifts from men of God. What do we do with them? How often we fold them up. We make notes, maybe, and slip them into our Bibles, and there they rest until there's so many you've got to throw them away. This is a good question. What do we do with the gifts that God gives us? Well, we can learn from Elisha to use them exactly the way the Master used them. Now, our relationship with the Lord Jesus is like the relationship between Elisha and Elijah in these days. And we have received from the Lord Jesus great gifts and a great responsibility and great opportunities. And what are we doing with them? That's a question we should ask ourselves. If we use them the way the Master used them, something will be accomplished beyond our thinking. Elisha took this mantle and he did just what Elijah did. He hit the water and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the water stopped. Have you heard that story so often that you have forgotten what a miracle this is? Rivers don't stop flowing. Except at the command of God. And you may not believe it, what God would do if you would use the gifts you have received from the Lord Jesus the way he used them. Well, we need to know the way he used them. We need to get acquainted with the Word of God. We need the kind of apprenticeship that Elisha had, the hearing of the Word of God. And maybe that's one of the reasons you're here, is to prepare you for something God wants to do beyond anything you have ever done before. Now, there are a lot of miracles in the life of Elisha. And the first one I want to make reference to is in chapter 19 of 2 Kings. Well, that doesn't look like the verse I had in mind. Let's see if it's in 1 Kings. Don't mind me, I get confused like this sometimes. Well, this is the beginning. So he departed hence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. That was when he was called, and we have referred to that already. I guess it must be 1 Kings 2 that I want you to turn to. Tarrying at Jericho. Yeah. Turn to the 19th verse of the second chapter of 2 Kings. I said that Elisha had gone back to Jericho when he went across the Jordan. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is no good. And the ground is barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt in it." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, you know, Jericho had been a cursed city. It was cursed through Joshua. When Joshua took the city of Jericho, he tore it to pieces and laid it level and said that if any man rebuilt this city, it would be rebuilt in the blood of the sons of the man that rebuilt it. And this happened. A man came and rebuilt Jericho, and both of his sons died in the process. And now Jericho is still a city of the curse and the city of need, the place of need, is what Jericho represents. And Elisha comes to Jericho. And while he's there, the town council are very disturbed about how things are going in Jericho. I should say how they're not going in Jericho, because the water was brackish. You know, Jericho is right close to the Dead Sea. And the water from the Dead Sea, the salt, had backed up into all the springs and the rivers. We've tried to think of everything we can about this water business. How about asking the new president of the theological seminary here? And somebody said, that is the nuttiest idea I ever heard in my life. Go and ask the president of a theological seminary about the water problem. And somebody else, rather more practical than the consul, said, well, anybody else got an idea? Nobody had an idea. Well, he said, we got one idea. Why not do it, whether it's a good idea, whether it isn't? We've got that idea. Let's go and ask him. And so they appointed a committee and made the chairman of the committee the man who made the suggestion and said, yeah, you go and see him and talk to him and see what he says. So one day, while Elisha is sitting in his office, there's this group comes from the town council, this committee, and they said, we know this isn't in your field, but the water here is no good. And we read what they said, you know. It's a lovely place, but the water is no good, and the town is not prospering, and we wondered what you might suggest. Well, you know, if it had been you, or if it had been me, or if it had been Don Cole, they would have, he would have said, out. That's not my line. Come and ask me a theological question, and I'll give you the answer. But Elisha had a strange idea. He had an idea that living in Jericho made him a responsible person for Jericho. That he should be sensitive to the needs in Jericho, whether they happen to be in his field or not. Are you picking up a lesson here? The Lord leaves us in the place where we are to meet need in that place. If there is a need there, he expects us to respond to that need, not to be so high and mighty that we're only interested in Christian things. We're only interested in spiritual things. No, this is a lesson for you and me here that says if you're living in a community, you should be interested in everything about the community. And Elisha was, and he said to them, you go and get a new cruse full of salt and bring it to me. And one of the committee members said as they were walking out of the office, you ask a foolish question, get a foolish answer. That is really, what's that got to do with that? There was too much salt around already. Well, so they are going back. But this fellow that is in the committee, in the council, that keeps saying all the time, you know, why not try it? He said that probably when they reported to the council and told them what bad luck they'd had in calling on Elisha, he said, well, why don't you do what he said? You can't lose, and all you lose is a handful of salt. You might as well. What have you got to lose? Well, it felt silly about this, but anyway, they got a cruise, and somebody brought out an old dish, you know, to put some salt on, and one of the men was on the committee said, hold it, hold it. He said, a new cruise, a new bowl. This is an old bowl, it's got a crack in it. And somebody probably said, look, this whole exercise is an exercise in frustration anyway. Well, he said, yeah, but as long as we're doing it, why not do what the man said? And so they sent out and got a new cruse, and they put a little salt in it, and they brought it back to Elisha. I wonder what they were thinking when they came into the office this time. You know, they probably weren't thinking at all. This had gotten past them. And they brought it, and they handed it to Elisha and said, when we were here last week, sir, you suggested to us that we bring you a new cruse with some salt in it, and we've brought it. And Elisha got up from his desk and walked around, took the cruse of salt from him and said, come with me. And so they went out of the office, out to one of the little creeks that was nearby, and Elisha takes and he throws the salt in the creek. I can't help feeling, what are those fellows thinking all this time? Anyway, he throws the salt in and he says, for the Lord, I have sweetened the waters. And he handed the bowl back to the man and said, okay, that'll take care of that. It's been nice to meet you fellows. Goodbye. And they went home. They didn't know what had happened. But when they got home, they said to the wife, you know, have you brought any water up from the well recently? Yeah, I just brought a can of it. And let's taste it. And oh, what water. Clear as crystal. Fresh as can be. And the news spread around the town. That was his first miracle. He brought life to Jericho. And Jericho, the city of the curse, became the city of blessing because Elisha was there. All right, there was another time that they were at Bethel. Ooh, they were at Bethel, and when he got to Bethel, every now and then, you know, Elisha conducted his school of the prophets, which means it was a Bible school. When he conducted his school, he conducted it in different places, a while in Jericho, then a while in Bethel, and then he'd move around to the various cities in Israel so that the training was available to a broader number of young men who wanted to know about God. And he went to Bethel, and here in Bethel, as he went into town, the kids came out, and they were mocking him, and the story about Elisha had gotten around, and everybody thought that was a really ridiculous story, you know, about Elijah being carried away in a chariot. Whoever heard of a thing like that? Boy, these religious people, they get carried away sometimes. And so their children came out and they said to Elisha, go up thou bald head, why don't you do like Elijah did? And Elisha recognized the problem here. There was nothing wrong with these children. These children were brought up in homes where God was maligned and where God was laughed at. And they were simply expressing what they had learned at home. And Elisha prayed to the Lord about this. He said, Lord, this city, the house of God, has gone a long way. When they will laugh at your prophets like this, and God sent some bears out, and they clawed these children to death, and believe you me, the people in that town learned a lesson, that you don't mock at the word of God. And I submit to you this lesson from that miracle, that it is important what we say to our children at home. We bring up our children to ridicule the things of God, or we express questions about the validity of the Word of God or about its truth, or we live in such a way that the Word of God is not honored, our children as they grow up will have exactly that attitude and they will have the judgment of God come upon them. Well, there was one miracle after another in this man's life. There were 17 altogether. Great miracles, every one of them, and lessons to be learned from every one. But I want us to go ahead now to chapter 13 of 2 Kings. We've already read in this chapter, in verse 14, that Elisha was falling sick of his sickness whereof he died. Now go to verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, let's get into this. We haven't got much time left, but let's get into this. Let's join the party. There's a funeral, and it appears that there were about four men, perhaps, who were carrying a friend who had died out to his grave. Okay, you get the picture? These four men, each holding a corner of a blanket, and their friend lying covered on the blanket as they walk out to the place where the sepulchers are. Now, one time I was in the Holy Land, and I was in a bus going from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And as we were riding along, tooling along the road, all of a sudden, just like that, everybody in the bus hit the floor. I don't think I ever saw anything happen so suddenly. And I'm sitting there, of course, I don't know why people would jump off their seats and lie on the floor. And noise, oh, the yelling in that bus was really fierce. And as soon as I could be heard, I said to the man that was right here, I was sitting in the back seat of the bus, so I saw the whole thing, and he fell right off the back seat on the floor at my feet, and I said to him, "What's going on here?" Well, I didn't get any answer for a couple of minutes, and then they began heads coming up, you know, and looking out the window. And he said, "See that hill over there?" Yeah. Willie said, "We just saw some Arabs coming up over that hill, and the Arabs come up over that hill, they shoot up these buses." And so we were getting out of the way, out of line of fire. I said, "Fine, my friends. Nobody told me this. Here I am like a sitting duck, sitting up all alone in the bus." Well, this is the way it was, sort of. These men who were taking their friend out to bury him are walking out toward the sepulcher when they spy a band of Moabites. And Moabites were looking for Israelites. And so, boy, get out of here is the order of the day, and they take the blanket and they swing it and throw it into the nearest hole. And away they go. And they are running like everything across the country. When one of them turns around, and the man they threw in the hole is coming out of it. And if they thought they were running fast before, well, there they made time then. And you know why that man had come out of that hole? His body had fallen into the grave and had rolled over against the bones of Elisha. Have I made my point? How long does God use us? Let's pray for the young men and the young women. But let's get rid of this idea that we've had our shot and that we're going to leave it to somebody else. Let us remember that God will use us to the last breath we draw, and then pray God that our lives will be the kind of lives whose influence goes on beyond our death and brings life to men and women even after we're gone. And this is a possibility according to this part of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this encouragement. Your readiness to use us, your willingness to hang in there with us, and to stay with us through our lives until we stand in thy presence is simply great. And we thank thee for it. But we pray that you'll impress it upon our hearts that as long as we are here, you can do great and mighty things through us, and then use the influence of our lives for blessing after we've gone. help us to live in the conviction of the truth of this for Jesus' sake. Amen.